Bibles open still. You'll need to keep them open at the Galatians passage. For those on live stream, welcome along. My name's Rick. I'm one of the pastors here. Over this last week, Anglican leaders of Bible-believing, gospel-hearted churches have gathered in a place called Kigali, in a place called Rwanda. You might have heard of it. Over 1,200 people, bishops and normal people. And they're deeply saddened. They're deeply saddened because the people that they've gathered with have seen amongst the Anglican Church, the bishops of the Anglican Church around the world, they have openly rejected the truth of God's word. And now, that's not surprising at some level. Those bishops, when they get made into bishops, they rip their brain out and their spine out. No, they don't do that. They swear a vow, that they are going to uphold the truth of the Bible. And yet, these bishops are wholeheartedly leading people astray from what the Bible clearly says. And if you don't think it's going to happen in Australia or in Adelaide, you've got another thing coming. Because Adelaide bishops, Denise Ferguson is one of them that Geoffrey Smith has appointed, is part of that charge leading astray. Geoffrey is quite happy to allow this to happen. He's not necessarily charging along next to them, but he's licensing them. How are you going to guard yourself to make sure you don't walk away from following Jesus? It's a real issue, isn't it? It's not just in Kigali in Rwanda. It's not in England or America or even New Zealand. It's happening here. How will you guard yourself? Or if you think you've got it nailed and this Jesus bloke is the one you're going to follow and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that is preached in the Bible is the one you're going to hold on to, what will you do if your close friend walks away from following Jesus? Are you prepared to say you're making an eternal mistake? You're my friend. I love you. I care for you. But you're making an eternal mistake. A friend of mine who I used to catch up with quite regularly, probably once a month or once every 2 months on average in ministry, he used to say to me when I met, in season and out of season. That was his catch cry. It's a quote from the Bible. It's sort of saying, preach the gospel in season when people like it, and out of season when people don't like it. And he was urging me to speak God, the truth of God's word. Now, that bloke no longer follows the God of the Bible. He openly rejects the God of the Bible and what the God of the Bible says. He did not follow in season and out of season. What about you? How will you ensure that you don't walk away from following Jesus? How about we pray? Our Lord and our God, this is a somber topic. Help me to be clear. We thank you for the clarity of your word. But we also know, Lord God, our hearts can be desperately deceptive. We can twist things around to hear what our itching ears want to hear. And so we pray that your spirit might bring your word to bear in our hearts. And we do pray for the false leaders that you've put all around, that are all around us. And we pray that you will cause them to repent. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, today we begin a series in Galatians. And what is happening in the book of Galatians? It doesn't jump in with nice, pretty things. It says, listen, I just want you to feel nice and be happy and to love one another. In fact, it jumps in, it's one of Paul's only books, to the churches that he writes, and to be honest with you, he dispenses with all the pleasantries. But I want to set a bit of a scene so you understand why. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 13 and 14 and 15, which we only read a bit of today, that might help you get a better, bigger perspective. In Acts chapter 9, this bloke called Paul, or Saul at that stage, has an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus, and he's on the way from one place to another to go and kill Christians. Like, that's his plan and purposes. He wanted to honour the God of the Old Testament, and he thought Jesus was a dodgy one, and so he wanted to kill those people who follow Jesus. And he met the risen Lord Jesus. And the risen Lord Jesus told Paul, I've got a fun job for you, Paul. Your job as a Jew is now to take the message of the gospel, the risen Lord Jesus, to the Gentiles. Now, Gentiles are people who are not Jews. I think that's probably most of us here. So if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. So that's really what that means. And so Paul's job is to take the good news of the risen Lord Jesus to the Gentiles. And he's sent by Jesus. That's really important. But of course the problem, you know, imagine if someone came to an Anglican church in Tea Tree Gully and said, listen, you don't need the prayer book to follow Jesus. Could you imagine the problem that might cause? Well, the problem in right, that's because everyone was familiar with the prayer book. Well, in the early church, everyone had been part of the Jewish background believers, and they insisted that if you're going to follow Jesus properly, not only would you put your trust in Jesus, but you would also adopt the Jewish customs, particularly circumcision. Now, that problem happened in the early church, and it's referred to many, many times. And in the beginning of our reading from Acts chapter 15, verse 1, you see how they spoke it. Unless you're circumcised, you're not saved. Sure, you need Jesus, but you also need circumcision, and that will make you a proper Christian. Of course, this message of Jesus' forgiveness plus circumcision, it's a false message. It's not what the gospel said. Jesus does not say to the thief on the cross, listen, if you can give me a knife, I'll fix up your eternal salvation. No, he says to the bloke on the cross, he says, you put your trust in me and I'll see you in heaven. Just a few minutes. So we need to understand that the gospel plus circumcision is not the gospel. Now, if you've got a problem with that, if you think it's gospel plus something, speak to me later. But that will help you understand why Paul doesn't get into this passage with a whole pile of pleasantries. It's a loaded greeting. And he reminds them, if chapter 1, verse 1, that he, Paul, is an apostle. He's not sent by humans. He's not chosen by a board or a denominational allegiance. He's not self-appointed because he wanted to start his own church with a fancy name. He has been appointed directly by the risen Lord Jesus. And you see, he makes a distinction between himself and everyone else in the church that he's part of. How do you notice that? Paul is an apostle, but everyone else is what? Just in the NIV, it says, all the brothers and sisters with me. They're not even mentioned really as anyone important, but he has the title of an apostle. He doesn't do that to big note himself. He's not on about himself or making a church in his name. He's doing this because he wants the people reading to know very clearly who sent him. Because that impacts what you do with what he says. Who gave him the gospel? Because that impacts what you do with that gospel. He doesn't actually, in chapter 1, verses 1 to 10 at any rate, tell us much about this gospel. He just tells us that Jesus has rescued us. We're going to find out a little later on. And he doesn't tell us much about Paul making sure that the gospel that he preaches is the same as the gospel that other people preach. That's next week. Dave will be speaking on that next week. Now, just so it's worthwhile, just as we're talking about this, Paul being an apostle, I just want to take us on a little sidetrack and just help us understand the way the New Testament uses this word apostle. Because there's lots of discussion amongst Christians. I'm just going to raise a red herring for you and then leave you to find out some more. The word apostles really simply means the one that's been sent. And Paul and the other 12 apostles were sent by the risen Lord Jesus. And it seems in the New Testament church, and let me tell you, it's seemed like that way for every church ever since, that what we might call the big A apostles, they had a different level of authority in the early church and since. But the Bible also, the New Testament also uses the word apostle for meaning other people who've been sent. And my distinction, we have Paul as the big A apostle, but you might have me as your little A apostle. Now, I think that's a silly word to use, and let me tell you why. Many years ago, I went into ministry with a little A apostle, let me tell you that if I use that word, and I felt that God had opened doors and enabled me to serve him. Even to come down to Adelaide, I felt that God had opened doors that weren't normally opened, and for the last 35 years, I've been serving God in ministry. I could claim to have been sent by God that I am a little A apostle. Really unhelpful language because it's misunderstood, but I could claim that. But I could never claim to be a big A apostle, could I? Because I haven't seen the risen Lord Jesus. I might be old, but I'm not that old. So when you read the Bible, do you think that Paul is one of those big A apostles with the authority invested in him directly from God? Now, how do we know if we do that? Well, when you read the Bible and you read a book like Galatians or 1 or 2 Corinthians, because that's the bit just beforehand, do you think because Paul wrote it, it has less impact or less authority for the way you read it? Maybe than Luke or John. Or maybe the Old Testament. So do you really accept that Paul had equal, the same apostolic authority as a writer of God's word and a leader of God's people sent by the risen Lord Jesus? Because I tell you what, there's plenty of people who go to churches all the time who don't believe that what Paul wrote has the same authority as, let's say, Luke or John or the Old Testament blokes. There are plenty of people. Oh, Paul wrote that. And you take what Paul says with a grain of salt, as if Paul wasn't writing God's word. I wonder whether you have ever fallen into that trap. Galatians chapter 1, verse 1, as he addresses this issue of people trying to undermine Paul's apostolic authority so that they can replace the gospel that Paul preaches, Paul makes it very clear that he is an apostle sent by God, not to big note himself. But he wants people to take what he says seriously. Paul then goes on to, we're going to take a while to get through this at this rate, aren't we? But goes on to remind people of what that gospel is. Let's have a look at verses 3 and 4. There are three things, or four things I could say, that Paul reminds us of that he was sent to preach. I'm going to do this fairly briefly. Firstly, it is Jesus Christ who gave himself to rescue us from our sins. That becomes fairly clear to us in verse 3 and 4, or especially verse 4. And the reason why Jesus came is because we couldn't do anything ourselves. We could not rescue ourselves. Jesus didn't come and half rescue us. He didn't say, listen, Rick, I'll do the first 98%, but you can do that last 2%. You should be able to manage with 2%. Jesus rescued us. Now, what does that mean? Well, he stood in our place and paid the debt of our sin. He doesn't unpack the detail here. Paul will give us the detail in other books and later on. You can go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. But since I'm preaching on that in a couple of weeks' time, I didn't want to steal my own thunder. The second thing that Paul says here about the gospel is that Jesus is rescuing us from the present evil age. That's just like this world filled full of sinful people. That's all he's saying. And he's rescuing us from that, and he's rescuing us to the age to come, or as we would often call, eternal life. I think our kids' memory verse touched on that, didn't it? See, he's rescuing us from the present evil age to the life to come where it is eternal. And in the life to come, there will not be evil. He's not rescuing us from one place of evil to another place of evil. He's rescuing us from the present evil age. Death will have been defeated. That's what Jesus came to rescue us from. Jesus didn't come to delay punishment and give me a 12-week extension on my punishment. He came to rescue me from it. And at the moment, you and I live out that. Just watch the news tonight. Or just reflect on your own world and your own relationships and your own thoughts. We have been rescued from this age. We still live in it, by the way, just in case you're feeling like you're having an out-of-body experience, and you're rescued to the age to come. And what do we find out about this gospel? Again, Paul says the third thing is that this gospel is according to the will of God. That's pretty important, isn't it? Because you and I didn't petition God and say, listen, we have tried all our best to rescue ourselves and we're having trouble doing it. Do you think you could step into our place and do that? No, this was God's will. This was his plan and his purposes. You and I were quite happy in our sin. Even though we would say the sin is not good for us, we still are unable to turn away from it and unable to fix it. The will of the Father, though, is to fix our problem. It's a reflection of the heart of the Father to fix our problem. He wants us to be back in right relationship with him and enjoy all his blessings for all eternity. That is pretty good value. And we read that this gospel is according to the will of the Father, and it would be wrong for us to then say, oh, but Jesus got forced into it like our kids get forced into doing the washing up. He didn't really want to do it, but really there's no alternative because the Father's a big bad Father. That's what my kids used to say at any rate. No, where the Father and the Son are in perfect harmony, in perfect will, doing the plan and purposes of God. So it would be wrong to suggest that the Father coerced the Son into doing this, wouldn't it? And the last thing we note about this gospel is, this gospel has everything to do with the glory of God. God sent him. God's message is all about, so God sent Paul, that him is, and Paul's message is all about what God has done, and that message of the gospel is all about the glory of the Father. God's eternal glory. Gospel is all about what God is doing. We've noted that. The Paul begins by pointing out that he's sent by the risen Lord Jesus with a message from the risen Lord Jesus and from God the Father. And the message is all about what God has done to rescue us from our sin to eternity. And this gospel message is all about God's glory. So why does that matter? Well, have a look at verse 6. Because the churches in Galatia, and I was going to have a pretty picture, but I forgot to put it in. The churches in Galatia, roughly modern Turkey, probably in southern Galatia, the ones that you will read about when you read Acts chapter 13 and 14, those churches that started following Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, the one who paid the debt of their sin and wiped away the guilt of their sin, restoring their relationship with God for all eternity, those people started to turn away from that and follow a false gospel message. Paul is absolutely gobsmacked, verse 6, that those people in Galatia are so quickly deserting them, the one who called them to live in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. They have the message of God's free grace lavished upon them through the work of Jesus on the cross, and they've said, we are going to do something different. They didn't. Their hearts weren't saying that, were they? They were saying, no, I want Jesus plus. I want Jesus plus circumcision. Why they would particularly want that, I don't know. Jesus plus circumcision? Because that would make me Jewish, plus a Jesus. A false gospel is a perversion. That's what Paul is saying. And they're not really thinking, let's see whether we can lead people astray. They're thinking, that sounds like a better consistency, aren't they? What happens when people share a false gospel? Just imagine you've never heard anything about Jesus and you hear the false gospel, that is, you need Jesus plus, in this case, circumcision, and then you accept it. You think that's the gospel, don't you? And then when you hear, no, you just need Jesus, you're confused. Which is the gospel I should follow? That's what Paul writes about that's happening in the churches of Galatia. People are confused by these false teachers. They think they've heard about what God has done through the person of Jesus, but what they've heard is wrong. It's false. And let me tell you, it has eternal consequences. And Paul urges them, go back to the one that I preached to you the first time you heard it. Go back to the gospel that I have been preaching to you the whole time. Do not grasp hold of this false gospel. Go back to the one that God gave us in the first place. And he says in verse 8 and 9 that even if an angel from heaven should show up. Now, I'm not quite sure what an angel from heaven would do if he showed up, but let's imagine that he shows up with all the bells and whistles and that he's doing spectacular things. And he says, I've got a new gospel, by the way. I can heal you and make you all better, but you've got to put your trust in Jesus plus, let's say, circumcision, just to keep it on the same track. Then Paul says, even if an angel from heaven shows up, don't follow them. In fact, Paul says, even if Paul shows up and says, listen, I've got a gospel 2.0. It will require less of you. It will make you feel better. You don't have to change anything. And guess what? You get salvation at the end of it. If Paul shows up with that message, then have nothing to do with him. In fact, he says more than that, doesn't he? He says that person is cursed from God by God. That's huge, isn't it? This is about eternity. We're not talking about whether they have tea and coffee with milk in it here. We're not talking about songs, whether we sing choruses or hymns. We're not talking about what sort of musical instruments we have. We're not talking about prayer book or data projector. We're talking about eternity here. This is big. He repeats it. That's how big it is. Like, these guys didn't have copious amounts of paper available from Officeworks. And he repeats himself. And he says the same thing again, that anyone who distorts the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ should be cursed by God, or is cursed by God. That's like saying they can go to hell. This is a big issue. You can have differences of opinion of Christians, can't you? You know, Ford or Holden, food sacrifice to idols, length of your hair. I don't know. You pick your one. But you can't have a difference of opinion when it comes to the gospel. This gospel is not negotiable. It comes directly from God. This gospel is not adjustable. You can't say, I just made a tweak the other day and it's running better now. And it's not replaceable. Have you understood how clearly Paul says this gospel needs to be grasped hold of? You cannot follow a different gospel, and Paul is absolutely gobsmacked that the churches in Galatia are following a different gospel. Now, before we ask the question, and let me tell you, there's lots of points of application for this to us today. Before we ask the question of how does this apply to us today, let's have a look at what Paul says in verse 10. Because you remember, people are attacking him. They don't want Paul to be recognized as an apostle. If you don't have Paul recognized as an apostle, it's easier to give his gospel a flick. Well, he made his own gospel up. That's not really what it should have been. Let me tell you what it should have been. No, Paul says in verse 10, what does he say in verse 10? I don't really care what you think. Paul says in verse 10, the only person that I care about is pleasing is God. Because he's the one who gave me this message. He's the one who sent me with this message. He's the one I'm answerable to. Guess what? I, quite frankly, don't care what you think of me. Makes it very clear, doesn't he? Because if I was trying to please you lot, or you lot here, Paul's talking about the churches in Galatia, if I was going to please them, guess what? I'd have gone astray a long time ago. We've got the next 11 weeks in the book of Galatians. God has got a great sense of humour, hasn't he? In October last year, I put together a sermon series on Galatians. And we had the conservative gospel-believing, gospel-hearted Anglican people meeting in Kigali in Rwanda this week, talking about this very topic. This is real to us. God's very clever. We've got 10 weeks looking at the book of Galatians. I encourage you to read it. I encourage you to read it many times. I encourage you to read Acts chapter 9 through to Acts chapter 15. That won't take you too long. But let's ask the question of how do we apply this passage, this section of Galatians, to us today? Well, there's only one gospel, isn't there? And that gospel, just in case we wanted to know, is the same gospel it's always been. It doesn't change. That's why we want to ground ourselves very firmly in what the Bible says. even what Paul says. Because Paul, as a big A apostle, is writing the same as anyone else that God used to transmit his word through. Have you fallen for the idea that Paul says something, let's sift it to see whether it matches to us today? Because that is the common way of dismissing Paul. It maybe not be put that bluntly, but that's what happens. So do you have a confidence in this gospel message? Have a confidence in this gospel message. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. John 3:36. Do you have confidence in that? I tell you what, if you don't have confidence, this is what you'll do. When someone you know who doesn't follow Jesus in any shape, form or description, when they're dying of cancer, what will you say? Oh, they got baptized. They'll be right. They went to church 25 years ago. They'll be right. They don't think about God. They don't talk about God. They don't live if God exists. But they got baptized. Guess what? If you have find yourself thinking that or doing that, you are believing a false gospel. I mentioned earlier there are a heap of people with Anglican backgrounds from all over the world. And they've been meeting in Kigali and Rwanda in this last week. As I said, I didn't plan it. They didn't ask me for the timing. God is fairly clever. And the reason they are meeting is because mostly in the Western world, but not exclusively, the bishops of the Anglican Church from all over, so Episcopal Church in America, the Church of England in England, something in New Zealand because it's too hard for me to pronounce the equivalent of us, Australia, Europe, the bishops in those places are leading the charge away from the Bible. It's gobsmacking, isn't it? In England, it's the bishops who led the charge in England away from what the Bible says on human sexuality. In Australia, it's the bishops who lead the charge away from what the Bible says. Now, I'm talking about human sexuality, just in that example there, but there's been plenty of other examples. It's not just about that. In New Zealand, it was the bishops that led the charge. In Canada and America, it's the bishops who led the charge away from the Bible. Yes, they did promise to uphold the Bible, but they speak with forked tongue. They are lying mongrels. That's what they are. And the people meeting in Kigali are saying, what should we do? What should we do? One of the African leaders, in fact, a number of them, but one of them started the conversation, I'm sure, made it very clear that out of England, many years ago, Bible-believing, gospel-hearted missionaries, can I say just for a plug, through the work of CMS, took the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ to Africa. They weren't the only people, lots of people did it, but these guys were talking about the CMS guys. And in Africa, a whole pile of people became followers of Jesus. They got converted. Jesus died for their sin. Jesus paid the debt of their sin and wiped away the guilt of their sin. Jesus restored their relationship with God. They have life for all eternity. And to stand up for that message in Africa cost many of them their lives. Massive impact. It wasn't just all beer and Skittles. And the church that once brought them this message of hope in Jesus in England has now flatly rejected it. And the African bishops, the African leaders were saying, you should be ashamed of yourself. You should repent. The Archbishop of Canterbury, who you probably don't know about or care about, he was in Adelaide just recently. He blessed some seeds so you can plant seeds in your garden, blessed by the Archbishop of Canterbury. He welcomes with joy, they are his words, this false message. Wouldn't know Jesus if he fell over him. See, instead of conforming themselves to the word of God, they've conformed the word of God to what society wants. And Paul says, you've got no gospel at all. Same in Australia, by the way. It's not just England. Jeff Smith, who's the Archbishop of Adelaide, he happily appoints people to positions of authority in this church, as in the Adelaide diocese, not this particular one, who openly promote a different gospel. So they're people who happily pray to Mother Earth rather than to the God of the Bible. They're people who openly reject what the Bible says on the topic of human sexuality. His assistant bishop, Denise Ferguson, who is banned from coming to this church under any circumstances except to repent, I probably would allow that. She's happily promoting this all around the world. The Diocesan Synod says that the Bible has nothing to say about human morality. Jeff Smith appoints people to parishes who don't believe Jesus died on the cross to pay for the debt of sin. They don't believe that he rose again in bodily form. You see, this is not an isolated case in any shape, form, or description. It's happening in it's talked about in Rwanda. It's happening in New Zealand and America and Canada and England and Europe. It's happening here too. Most of all those places I just mentioned, Australia, New Zealand, the US, the UK, the people leading the charge away from the Bible are the bishops. The false gospels have always existed, hasn't they? Here it is. It's talked about in the churches in Galatia, let's say 2,000 years ago. One day these false teachers will stand before the judgment seat of God. As Paul says, they can go to hell. They are cursed by God. Unless they repent, which is what we want to pray for, but we don't want to hop into bed with them, do we? We don't want to agree with them. We don't want to support them. We don't want to align ourselves with them. There is a danger for us. Are we in danger of following them? Because it happens gradually, doesn't it? Nice people. Get on well with them. The dangers of gospel rejection, or let's say gospel adjustment, that were raised in Galatia roughly 2,000 years ago are the same today, the dangers are. And so even if the Archbishop of Adelaide turns up and says, listen, it's just about loving people. Listen, it's just about doing this and that. I've got a new gospel for you that requires you to do almost nothing. Just turn up. You don't need to take seriously sin. You don't need to repent. You just need to love everyone. What does the Bible say? What does Paul say? Don't listen to them under any circumstances. We should listen well to what he's saying. What are the false gospels? I just picked on the Anglican false gospels, the one that are on our doorstep, or the ones that they talked about in Kigali. It is a vital question. There's an awful lot of false gospels here around. I mentioned one that we could fall into the trap of. Oh, they got baptized a long time ago, didn't they? If we have anything that reads like Acts chapter 1, 15 verse 1, we have a danger of having a false gospel. Have a look with me at what Acts chapter 15 verse 1 says. Certain people have come down from Judea to Antioch. That's in Galatia. This particular Antioch, there's two Antiochs. And they were teaching the believers. What were they teaching? Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you can't be saved. You see, anyone who comes to you and says, you need Jesus plus, I don't know, let's say baptism. You need Jesus plus you've got to be at church 3 times out of 4 each month. You need Jesus plus, I don't know, got to speak in tongues. You need Jesus plus, you put your blank in there. Then you can't be saved. They have a false gospel. Make sure you know clearly what that gospel tells, the real gospel tells us. You need salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. That's all. And that salvation comes to you not through anything you do, but through grace alone. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? and you put your trust in Jesus through faith alone. And that's all revealed to us through God's word in Scripture alone. And we need to be people that have the glory of God alone as our goal. There you go, there's a rough summary. Anyone who has anything other than that, gospel plus, here's a common distortion, gospel plus, I don't know, add your own, there's a distortion. Or you might have the gospel now equals. It doesn't equal Jesus and what he's done alone. And the gospel is now equals all about how we love one another. The gospel is all about environmental care. The gospel is all about, you change, you add your own one in. Just be not too serious. Don't get too fanatical. It's all about just being Jesus orientated, not fanatically. Don't take him too seriously. Just approach him when you want to. And as long as you do that, when you die, you'll be with God in heaven. There's some distortions. And here's this worthwhile remembering. The only person you and I need to stand before on Judgment Day is Jesus. He's the one that's in our grandstand. He's the one that has stood in our place. He's the one that's paid the debt of our sin. He's the one that wiped away the guilt of our sin. He's the one that turned aside the Father's wrath. He's the one that enables us to approach the throne of grace with confidence. He's the only person that we need to impress. And if some backwater nobody archbishop turns around and gets upset because we've criticised him, let me tell you, before the judgment seat of God, unless he repents, he's absolutely cactus. Absolutely cactus. God is impressed with faithful ministry, not because it's perfect, but with faithful ministry. And faithful ministry is all about that one gospel. Why don't we pray? Lord, we do pray for those godless leaders that they might turn back to you. We pray for Denise that she might become a Christian. We pray for Jeff that he might become a Christian and no longer promote people who openly despise the gospel. Lord, we pray for many others in our diocese. But Lord, we know that if they don't turn back to you, they are cursed by you. But sadly, so too are the many people that have followed what their itching ears wanted to hear. So we pray, Lord God, that you'll draw people into your kingdom and you'll turn people aside from this false gospel. And Lord, we wouldn't be so arrogant as to think that we might not turn away. May we grasp hold of the Lord Jesus tightly, knowing that you have grasped hold of us. Help us not to be people who entertain false teachers and their teaching. Lord, help us not to be people who just pretend that we're all the same when we're obviously not. And help us to be people who not only live in light of that gospel, but who faithfully speak that gospel into the lives of people around us, no matter how hard that is to do. Help us to do so winsomely, keeping a clear conscience. Help us not to be offensive. Help us to make the most of every opportunity. But Lord, help us never to adjust or distort the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.